We're talking about resolutions and the idea of revolutionizing the way we've done resolutions in the past. If we ever did resolutions well, then there would not be the need to continually talk about them and breaking resolutions and starting new ones and stopping old ones. And like, if we really did it well, then we wouldn't need to make a new one every single year. But unfortunately, we do, and oftentimes they're the same thing. I want to lose weight. I want to get healthy. I want to spend more time with family. I want to advance in my career. I want to, maybe you're here today and you're a Christian. You say, maybe I want to put Jesus first. In the first week of this series, we talked about the need to never put Jesus first again in our life. When we put Jesus first in our life, it looks a whole lot like, and too much, unfortunately, like a to-do list. Like we can just mark it off as if we've accomplished putting Jesus first. And so I don't even know how to do that. I've been walking with God for like 17 years now, and I don't even know what it looks like to put God first. And so we talked about the idea of never putting God first again in our life, because like I've never met anyone that knew how to do that. And we shifted to a different perspective of putting Jesus at the center of our life. Not in any particular order, he's just at the center. Because when Jesus is at the center, he has the opportunity to affect everything else that we do. Because of the way we do our resolution list, it looks like Jesus and then my career, Jesus and then my family, Jesus and then my finances, Jesus and then my hobbies and my relationships. But it's not ever supposed to be Jesus then, it's Jesus in my family, Jesus in my career, Jesus in my finances, Jesus in my health, and so on and so forth. Week two, we talked about the need to stop. The need to quit, actually. We have this tendency when things get difficult or like, you know, we'll quit our resolutions or sometimes when things get hard in our life, we have the tendency to quit Jesus. And so we talked about the need to quitting Jesus because he's the one that gets us through our difficult circumstances. Oftentimes we pray for God to take us out of them, but Jesus wants to take us through them because it's when we go through a difficult circumstance with Jesus that we learn to depend on him, and we learn that there is no better way to depend on him. The Bible tells us that sometimes he will take us through the valley of the shadow of death, but we can fear no evil because he is with us. And this morning we're talking about the need to say yes to something bigger. The need to say yes to something bigger. We're going to be in Numbers 20, verses 1 through 13. If you have your Bibles, you can flip open there. If not, you can follow along on the screen. We are kicking it old school today in the Old Testament. If you don't know where Numbers is, there should be a concordance at the beginning of your Bible, and you can find it that way. But we're going to go ahead and start reading in verses 1 through 13. In the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert in Zin, the desert of Zin, and they stayed at Kadesh. There Miriam died and was buried. Miriam was Moses' sister, and Moses is the guy that we're going to be reading about today. Now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, "If only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into the wilderness, that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranate, and there's no water to drink." Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance the tent of meeting, and fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord said to Moses, "Take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink." So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him, and he and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock. And Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them." These were the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord and where he was proved holy among them. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for your text this morning. Thank you for this example. And I pray that you would really help us to grasp what it is that we need to get from this chunk of text this morning, that God, even though this is the Old Testament and it's in a different covenant, there's still something that we can gain from this. There's a big idea of saying yes to something bigger. And so, God, I pray that regardless of what kind of week we've had coming into this place, and regardless of what kind of week we have in ahead, I pray that you would help us to focus for the next few minutes on what it is your Spirit would have us to gain from this text. I pray that you'd help me not to rely on my understanding of this text, but that Jesus, your Spirit, would speak, and that it would be you that we hear from today. It's in your name we pray, Jesus Christ, all the way. And everyone said, Amen. So here's what we need to understand. Moses is the leader of the Israelites, and he brings the Israelites, God's chosen people. And at one point, like when they came out of Egypt initially, there was like a million of them. And so they've been wandering the desert, and then they arrive at the desert of Zin. And this isn't like the idea of Zen of like happiness and peace and whatever, you know, Buddhist idea that you may have associated with the word Zen. This is a dry, arid, unhappy place. And they camp at a place called Kadesh. But here's what we need to understand before we ever arrived at Numbers 20. If you read the first part of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, before we ever get to Numbers, what you'll see is that there were these people called the Israelites. They were God's chosen people. And they were in slavery to the Egyptians. The Egyptians were using the Israelites to build the infrastructure of their city, to build monuments and great architecture and recognition of the kings and the pharaohs there. God's people were slaves. And so they begin to cry out to God, save us, deliver us, bring us out of this. God hears their prayers, and he finds this guy named Moses who's chilling in the desert with some sheep. Like he's kicking it with some sheep. He's a shepherd. He's doing his thing. And all of a sudden, God gets Moses' attention through a bush that is burning but is not being consumed. And God is speaking to Moses through this bush and through a long, drawn-out conversation. I would encourage you to go back and read just the entire book of Exodus to see everything that God did through Moses. Throughout that conversation there at the burning bush, Moses goes, and he's God's voice to Pharaoh, telling Pharaoh to let the Israelites go, release them from captivity. They're no longer slaves. So Moses and Aaron, who we read about in this text, Aaron is his brother, they go to Egypt. And again, through a long conversation, you can read about it in your own Bible, Moses and Pharaoh have this exchange, several exchanges. But it ends ultimately with Pharaoh doing the thing that Moses was asking him to do. God has this way of getting what God wants. He's God, we're not. And so Moses takes like literally a million or more Israelites, slaves, out of Egypt. And they come up to this body of water where they're trapped because Pharaoh changed his mind and he sends the army after him. And God does this miraculous sign through Moses. And Moses stretches out his staff over the water and the Red Sea is parted. And the Israelites, all of them, cross on dry land. And then they get to this mountain called Mount Sinai, where Moses goes up on the mountain to get get a word from God, also known as the Ten Commandments. And he doesn't do it once, he does it twice, because the Israelites, even after seeing God do amazing things, they decided because Moses was gone so long on the mountain that they needed something to worship. I mean, heaven forbid they just wait and worship God. They needed something to worship right then. And so they had Aaron bring all their gold and silver and everything, and they melted it down, and Aaron created a calf, and they began to worship a golden cow, because that's a smart decision. So Moses went up a second time and he got the tablets. 3 years in all was the wandering from the time that the Israelites left slavery. And they get to this place, actually the same place that we read about today, the desert of Zin, at a place called Kadesh. And God had told his people that there is a land that I have set aside for you. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, a land that is rich with natural resources, a land where I will bless you, where you experience the peace and the freedom of the Lord. The land was Canaan, but the problem with the land was that there were people who were living in it. God had given it to them, but they had to oust its inhabitants. And so when they got 3 years after they left Egypt, and they finally got to Kadesh, Moses sends 12 scouts, 12 guys who are going to go spy on the land just to see what's ahead of them. What are they going to face when they go take the land that God has already given them? That's really key for us to understand. God had already given it to them. When they went and looked, they saw some things that were kind of disturbing. And so when the 12 finally came back from their adventure, their spying adventure in the land of Canaan, 10 of the guys came back and said, there's no way we can do it. The cities are huge. They're fortified. We can't knock them down. We can't take them. There's giants in the land. But then there was two guys, one named Joshua, who, interestingly enough, has a book in the Bible named after him. And there's another guy named Caleb. Joshua and Caleb came back, the only two of the 12 who said, we can do it. There's going to be some obstacles, but our God's already given us the land. And if our God has already given us the land, then it's already ours. But the Israelites, they listened to the voice of 10 negative people over the two who were believing in God. And they said, forget it, we can't do it. And so for 37 years, they wandered the desert until they find themselves right back where we are today, at the desert of Zin, camped at the place of Kadesh. And our first point this morning is as we're getting started in our text, is that if we allow our circumstances to guide us, we'll miss out on the places that God wants to take us. If we allow our circumstances to guide us, if all we ever look at is right in front of us, I will miss where God is taking me. We allow our circumstances to dictate who we are and what we're about. Being poor is a circumstance. That's not who you are. Being married is a circumstance. I mean, that's part of who you are, but ultimately you're defined by God. Having a job is a circumstance. That's not, your job isn't who you are. God has created you to be something unique and special beyond what your circumstances say that you are, but we allow our circumstances to guide us, and we miss out on the places that God wants to take us. And I'm not just saying that because it's a really good idea. I'm saying it because that's exactly what we read about in this text. I mean, 37 years ago, the Israelites are camped at Kadesh, ready and willing to go, or not so willing, but ready anyway, to go take the land that God had already given them. But 10 guys came back and said, no way. And so they wandered the desert. 37 years, they find themselves back at the starting place of a great adventure that God had set out for them. And what are they doing? They're doing the same things they were doing before. Take this out, Numbers 23 through 5, we just read it. It says, they quarreled with Moses and said, if only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into the wilderness that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranate. There is no Motel 6 for Don Baudet to leave the light on for me. And there's no water. Poor us. Good grief. There's no amenities. They're so focused on their circumstances that they're missing the fact that the God of the universe is fighting for them. He had already given them the land. He had already done miraculous signs before them, and they got their heads buried in the sand. I wonder how many of us are in a frustratingly similar situation where we feel like we're working at a job, and praise God I have a job, but it's just a dead-end job, and there's no purpose in my job. There's no purpose in my work. God didn't call you to make purpose in your work. He called you to work, and he's the one that brings purpose to it. He's the one that reveals the purpose in the midst of it. Some of us are working in the aircraft industry. Some of us are teachers. Some of us are bankers. Some of us are you know, whatever your profession is, a lot of us just feel like we're not making a difference because we're not making a difference, that my job is pointless, my life is pointless. And we're looking at our circumstances instead of looking to the God of the universe, the one who is bigger than our circumstances, and we're allowing our circumstances to guide us. Some of us have allowed our circumstances to guide us for so long that our circumstances now define us. And that's a problem. The Israelites are at a starting point. But because they'd been there before and they'd failed, all they can do is look at what they don't have. We don't have grain or figs. We don't have pomegranates. We don't have water. We don't have the amenities that we need to survive. It doesn't matter that I'm at the same place that God set me up for greatness before. I just only can see what I don't have. And God is not calling you to look at what you don't have. He's calling you to look at what you do have. You have the God of the universe fighting for you. He doesn't just have your back, but he has your sides and your front. He dwells in you. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you confess him as your Lord and Savior, then he has given us the deposit of the Holy Spirit within us. That's better than these guys. But I wonder who's telling you that you can't. Maybe you're here today and you're a high school dropout or a college dropout, and because of that, I mean, you have some people in your life telling you that you can't do more, that you can't look to God to take you places that you've never been. Maybe you're here today and you're divorced and you're saying, well, there's no reason that I can do anything because my divorce now defines me. Maybe you're here today and you have some children who are problematic in your life, and you say, because my kids are problematic and my kids don't obey me, then the rest of nobody else respects me either, and so I can't do the thing that God's called me to do. We look at our situations and we allow them to define us. I don't feel like there's purpose in my job, so God must not be able to use me. There's no point in getting up out of bed anymore because I just can't, my circumstances are so frustrating. And I guess the thing that came to tell us this morning is simply this: quit looking at what's in front of you and start looking at what God has in store for you. Quit looking at what's in front of you and start looking at what God has in store for you. We find ourselves looking at what's in front of us. All of the obstacles, all the reasons we can't, all the critics and all the naysayers. And in case you're wondering, you and I are probably the worst critics we have in our lives. I can't do it because I'm not smart enough, because I don't have enough education, because I don't have the experience, because I don't have the grades, because I don't have the raise, because I got passed over. And we criticize ourselves. We're our own worst critics. We always have been. Quit looking at what's in front of you and start looking to what God has in store for you. In case you're wondering, God's perspective does now, has in the past, and will always trump the perspective of you and those around you. You are not the world's leading expert on your situation. You never have been. Neither have I. God is. And He always has been. Quit looking at what's in front of you and start looking to what God has in store for you. That has to do with saying yes to something bigger, not saying yes to our circumstances, because you are not who your circumstances say you are. We live our lives as if the things that we experience are the ultimate truth. But just because you experienced it doesn't mean it's ultimate truth. God is ultimate truth, not your circumstances, not your encounters. That brings us to our next point this morning. How many of you know that there are people out there who constantly seek the opinion of other people for what to do in their own life? Have you ever experienced that? Has anyone ever come to you? Or maybe you're that person. And how many of you also know that there are people who complain to every single person but the person who can make a difference in the situation? They'll complain to your spouse, or your friends, your parents. You'll complain to everyone except the person who can actually make a difference in the situation you're in. Our next point is that only in the presence of God will you ever discover the will of God. There are people, man, I've experienced this, and I have so been this person. I've been this person where I want some perspective in my life. And so I begin to ask everyone who exists in my life around me what I should do. Instead of going to the one who created me in His image, who gave me purpose, who saved me and set me apart, who gave me grace and forgiveness and mercy, I'll ask others around me. I have a habit of complaining to Katie. Here's the deal. I love Katie. Katie's my wife, and she is fantastic. Katie and I make beautiful music together. That means what you think it does. We're married. But Katie can't solve my work problems. When I have a bad day at work and I come home and I complain to Katie about the long, frustrating day that I have had at work, that's great, but here's the deal. Complaining only gives my negative experience a second life. Why would I want to live that again to somebody who can't even fix the problem that I'm dealing with? I love Katie, and I'll tell her about my day, but I shouldn't. She shouldn't be the one who always has to bear the brunt of my frustration because I'm not willing to go to the person that I have frustration with. I mean, how ridiculous is it that, like, if we're going to give our negative experience a second life, then give it a second life with the person who can do something about your frustration. Take it to God. It's a novel concept. This is exactly what Moses and Aaron did. They don't do a lot right in this instance, but they do this right. In Numbers 20, verses 6 through 8, Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance to the tent of meeting and fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, "Take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community, so they and their livestock can drink." God is saying, "I'm going to do a miracle through you, Moses." This is exactly what you need to know. Like, you came to experience the presence of God, like the tent of meeting. That's where you went in the Old Testament to experience the presence of God. And then God gave him His will. Take the staff. Grab your brother. Gather the assembly. Speak to the rock. Water the people. And if you'll notice, too, like we read earlier, the people were complaining. There's no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates. There's no really super cool stuff. Like, God doesn't always meet all the amenities that we want, but He does meet our basic needs, and He does it in ways that we don't even expect. He's addressing the water concern, and He's providing in a way. And I wonder just how many of us just came today, just needed to hear this, that if we would just get to the presence of God, then we would finally experience the will of God. And I'm not saying you have to go to a specific place. Because, like, we're reading in Numbers, that's in the Old Testament, that's in an Old Covenant. When Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins, he established a brand new covenant or promise, a relationship that we get to live in. That when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, He gives us the deposit of the Holy Spirit within us. And so I now have the Holy Spirit of God living in me. If I want to get into the presence of God, all I have to do is fall, you know, on my face and just repent and confess and ask for some perspective. But we're not even willing to do that much. We struggle with that. I mean, this is a message in and of itself. You know, should I buy the boat? Should I take the job? Should I quit my job to take that other job? Should I start a family? Should I marry her? Should I marry him? Should I even date them in the first place? Should I do X, Y, and Z? Have you consulted God? Have you gotten to the presence of God so that you could understand the will of God? And let me say this before we move on to our next point. Moses and Aaron did what they should have done. They went to the presence of God. They fell down on their face and they prayed. They asked God. God answered. He gave them clear step-by-step instructions on what to do in order to meet this need that the Israelites have. But what we need to understand before we move on to our next point is that prayer is never an acceptable substitute for obedience. Prayer is good. We ought to pray. We ought to get down on our face daily, several times throughout the day, and just ask God for his presence. But prayer is never an acceptable substitute for obedience. When God gives us a clear action plan, it is not okay to continue to pray when we ought to go be obedient in the thing that he's told us to be obedient in. I ask people all the time, like, man, how has God gifted you? Well, God's gifted me to do these things. All right, well, let's sign up and go do it. Well, I'll pray about it. Prayer is never an acceptable substitute for obedience to God. If God has gifted you in that, you don't have to ask God about whether or not you should use that thing that he's given you. He's given it to you to use it. Our next point is that you can't say no to something until you say yes to something bigger. You can't kick or quit or say no to the habit, addiction, proclivity, or erroneous behavior that exists in your life by simply saying no to it. You have to say yes to something bigger. And we're getting ready to read about a guy, Moses, who we've been talking about, an example of the time that he didn't. But as we're starting a brand new year, we have these resolutions and some things that we want to say no to. I'm going to say no to spending more money than I have. But then when the opportunity arises, I spend my money on something new instead of tackling old debt. And the reason we do that is because we haven't effectively said yes to something bigger yet. We haven't said yes to Jesus being at the center of our finances. We say no to spending more time at work. And we say yes to spending time with the family. It's good to say yes to spending time with the family, but that's not the bigger yes you need to say yes to. A lot of times our solution for spending less time at work is to bring work home with us, which is like a worst case scenario than what you had before, because now you're home and you give the appearance of being available, but you're working. So it's just a giant tease now for your kids and spouse. You haven't said yes to putting Jesus at the center of your career or at the center of your family. We say no to eating badly, having a poor diet. We say no to that. But we don't say yes to having Jesus at the center of our health. And so ultimately, we don't say yes to working out. We don't say yes to eating healthy. We don't say yes to having a plan and some accountability in our lives. There are several little yeses that go along the way to a bigger yes. And in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes that in Christ, everything has always been yes and amen. Not yes and no. It has been yes. Saying yes to something bigger. Not yes to my flesh. Not yes to my desires. But yes to Jesus. It has always been yes and amen. Amen means we agree. So in Numbers 20, verses 9 through 11, this is what happened. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence. Remember, God gave Moses clear instructions. Take the staff, grab your brother, assemble the people, speak to the rock, and then water the people. Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded, and he and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock. So steps 1 through 3 happen pretty well. And then Moses did what we struggle with. In a moment where Moses had an opportunity to be used to perform an incredible miracle, bringing water out of a rock, are you kidding me? Moses opens his mouth and says something stupid. Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? Then Moses raised his arm, he didn't just say something stupid, he did something stupid too. He raised his arm and he struck the rock, not once, but twice. He whacked it, he struck out on the rock, and water gushed out. And the community and their livestock drank. God still did what God promised by giving water to the people, because God is all about his glory and his holiness. And if he said he would provide for the people, then he'll provide for the people, even in the middle of disobedience by Moses. But here's the deal. In this moment where Moses had the opportunity to be a part of a miracle and to honor God in the process, he says yes to himself. We can only assume that it was out of frustration that he called them rebels, and that he tried to take credit for producing water out of this rock. But Moses isn't responsible for that water having rock in it. Moses is not responsible for creating a miracle. Moses couldn't even if he wanted to. You and I are not responsible for miraculous signs and wonders and deeds. We're just responsible for getting to the place where God can use us to do those things. I can't do anything miraculous. God can through me, but it takes me getting to the place where I'm able to be used, where I'm able to say no to my circumstances and say yes to Jesus in the moment. What it comes down to is being proactive versus reactive. We live our lives, the vast majority of us, in a reactive way. We look at our circumstances and then we react to them. One of the best quotes on leadership that I've ever heard, and this doesn't apply just to leaders, but this applies to parents. This applies to teenagers. This applies to the single who hopes to eventually be married. But the best trait, quality of a leader, is that their ability to, and not every leader does this, I don't even do it that well, but I'm working on it, the ability to diagnose a problem before it becomes a problem and then deal with it before anyone ever knew it existed. Parents, you have the opportunity to look ahead at where your kids are going. You have perspective, you have life experience, and you know the potential pitfalls that they could fall into, the potential habits and addictions that they could struggle with if you don't protect them. You can guide them. You can address the situation, and you can steer them away from it before they ever knew it was a problem. That's the quality of a really good leader. But that only happens when we're proactive instead of reactive. Moses could have been proactive by saying yes to the bigger thing, saying yes to God, saying yes to the fact that this is just one thing we have to get through on our way to actually getting to the promised land. But instead, Moses said yes to his emotions in the moment. Listen, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Moses is not responsible for putting water in that rock or doing this miracle. You can't say no to something until you say yes to something bigger. And when it comes down to, a lot of us struggle with these excuses and these justifications. Well, you know, I could if I wanted to. I could absolutely quit smoking, quit looking at pornography, quit cheating, quit gossiping, quit lying. I could quit stealing. I could quit cursing. I could if I wanted to. But you know what's interesting about the word could and should and would? Woulda, shoulda, coulda hold endless possibilities. But woulda, shoulda, coulda have absolutely no action in them until they become did. I did something about it. I said yes to Jesus being at the center of my life. He was the bigger yes that I needed to say yes to all along. I guess to better explain this is, would be to say this, that what remains in your life will largely be determined by what you celebrate and what you tolerate. What remains in your life, good, bad, or otherwise, the good, the bad, and the ugly, what remains in your life is largely determined by what you celebrate. We celebrate holidays, and we celebrate victories, and we celebrate accomplishments and raises and grades, and we celebrate all kinds of things, and we always celebrate these things over and over again, and they happen over and over again because we continue to celebrate them. So what remains in your life, a lot of things remain because we celebrate, but a lot of things remain in our life because we simply tolerate them. We tolerate a negative attitude. We tolerate injustice. We tolerate bullying. We tolerate a substandard relationship with Jesus. We tolerate busyness over finding time for God. We tolerate all kinds of things. And those things remain in our life because we continue to tolerate them. Instead of making a stand and saying yes to Jesus, you are the ultimate yes. You are bigger than my circumstances. You are bigger than those who are saying that I can't. You're bigger than even my opinion of myself thinking that I can't. You are God. You are the ultimate yes. You are the bigger thing that I have always had to say yes to all along. But we have to recognize that. Everything that we're doing right now in our life, we're doing because we're actively choosing to do. Some of the things we're choosing to do happily, and some of the things we're choosing to do unhappily because we feel like we're stuck. You don't have to be stuck. You don't have to be in that situation. You could say yes to Jesus. You could look to him. You could get into the presence of God to find out the will of God. You could stop saying yes to your circumstances and start saying yes, the bigger yes, to Jesus. The next point that I have this morning is simply this, that today's disobedience is tomorrow's regrets dressed in disguise. Today's disobedience, a thing that we are actively choosing to do that we know we shouldn't do, but we do anyway because we want to do it. Today's disobedience is tomorrow's regret dressed in disguise. Today it looks like fun. Today it looks like it would be easy. Today it looks like that is the more glamorous road to go, but tomorrow it looks like regret. Today's disobedience is tomorrow's regret, dressed in disguise. Numbers 20, verses 12 through 13. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. These are some pretty severe consequences. Moses has been working his entire ministry career from the moment God encountered him in the burning bush until right here, 40 years of service to God. And in a moment where God was going to use him to do an incredible miracle, Moses said yes to himself, yes to his emotions, yes to his circumstances. Moses' disobedience was really regret dressed in disguise. It probably felt really good to call the people rebels. It probably felt really good to put him in their place. It probably felt good. But just because it felt good doesn't mean that it was a God thing. These were the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord and where he was proved holy among them. That word Meribah means bickering. These were the waters of bickering, where the people bickered with Moses, and instead of Moses saying yes to God, he bickered back. That's tough. That's a tough sentence. Moses doesn't get to experience the land that God had set aside for them because he said yes to himself. God eventually lets Moses see it. And hear me, the people aren't going to escape this whole situation unscathed or unjustified by God, by him taking some actions on them. But I wonder how many miracles we've missed out on in our life, like being a part of them to somebody else because we've said yes to ourselves, because we have selfishly said yes to our circumstances, because we've bought into the lie that I am what I've experienced. I wonder how many blessings we've missed out on. I wonder how many lives we haven't impacted because we were so busy saying yes to what was in front of us instead of saying yes to a God who could take us to places we've never been before. This morning, I want to share a video with you from a guy named Norman. Norman attends our Wellington location of Aviator Church, and Norman recently gave his life to Jesus Christ, and he was recently baptized. And I wanted to get his story on camera so that we could understand what it looks like when we finally say yes, the bigger yes to Jesus. Take a look.
My name is Norman Whiteby Jr. I'm a father of two. I'm currently engaged, and I go to Aviator Church in Wellington, Kansas. Before I accepted Jesus, my life was rough. It was hard. I would stress out on things. I would do things that I probably shouldn't be doing. I was always negative. I had bad feedback. People couldn't get along with me. I wasn't a very easygoing person and everything. I stressed a lot on, it seems like, everything. It showed through my fiance, it showed through my kids, because sometimes, to be honest, I just treated them wrong, I guess would probably be the best way to say it, and everything. But since I've accepted Jesus, the stress has lifted a lot. I no longer yell at my kids, which is shocking because, boy howdy, 4 years old and a year and a half, they definitely get under the skin, but I don't see myself yelling as much or at all at them anymore. So I'm really proud of that. And Tammy, my fiance, she's pretty happy with how my attitude's changed a lot. The reason I chose Jesus to get in my life was because I've always been told he's always there no matter what the situation. You can be the lowest man on the totem pole and in his eyes you're the highest of high and everything. And it just feels so great having him in my heart and knowing he's there. If I do start feeling down, depressed, he's always there to say, I'm here, talk to me. And I've got a lot more supporters now than I did before I started going to church and everything. So that's helped a lot too, having more people to talk to. If you're struggling in Jesus, finding Jesus or and whatnot, try going to church once. That's all it took for me. I had family tell me to try it and everything, and I just kept putting it off. Then my future in-laws started pushing me and everything, and it's like, well, I guess I can come. So finally they got me talked into coming, and it's probably the best thing I've ever done because my life took a whole 360 and everything, because I used to be this negative, non-supportive, negative person that no one wanted to be around, nothing to do with. And now I have people reaching out and people trying to help me walk the walk.
From what I can tell, yeah, give it up for Norman. From what I can tell, Norman has learned two incredibly valuable lessons. The first lesson that Norman learned is that ultimately God is bigger than his circumstances. The second lesson that I can tell from this video that Norman has learned is that if you want to marry your potential mother-in-law's daughter, you better do the things she asks you to do. So, Norman, hats off to you for learning a lesson that a lot of men fail to see. But here's the deal, man. Like, I just want to go back as we're wrapping this up. In Numbers 20, verse 1, it said, in the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Zin, and they stayed at Kadesh, the same place they had arrived at 37 years prior. Most of us, maybe you're in the room and you're not even 37 yet, so that number doesn't mean much, but for 37 years, these people wandered in the desert because they weren't willing to do the thing God called them to do. God, 37 years later, brings them back to the same place, on the verge of greatness, on the verge of taking hold of the land that he had already given them. All they had to do was take it. But they let their circumstances define them instead. And I want to encourage you, man, if you are at the place, like this is our first month, in the same way as their first month, maybe you find yourself in 2014 at a place starting back where this is familiar territory. You've been here before in your life. Your circumstances are pretty familiar, and you feel like you can navigate them all right. But some of you are discouraged by that because in the past, when you found yourself here, you failed. And you failed again, and you failed again. But just because you have your experienced past failure in the past doesn't mean that God has failed you, and doesn't mean that you have ultimately failed God, because you can still pick up and you can still honor him and you can still live a life that is dedicated to him. You can still say the bigger yes to a greater God.